بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ومولانا أبو القاسم المصطفى محمد اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعلى أهل بيت الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين لا سيما بقية الله في الأراضين روحي وأرواح العالمين له الفداء رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي امري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقهوا قولي. So dear brothers and sisters, inshallah, tonight is the last night of our program here. The program will continue in other places. Inshallah, we'll be doing our responsibilities in other places. But inshallah, before we end the program tonight, brothers and sisters, there were a lot of brothers and sisters who worked very hard behind the scenes to make this program a success. There were people who would come here early, people who would leave late, people who would clean the bathrooms, the toilets, arrange for the food, sweeping, taking care of this place. And of course, you brothers and sisters who came and visited from very far away, stayed with us until the morning. So inshallah, if we can recite Surah Fatiha for all of those who were involved somehow in making the program a success, and we hope the thawab goes to them and their marhumin. Salawat ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad wa ajjil farajahum. Brothers and sisters, inshallah, we'd like to talk about answer two questions today. One question is this. We talked about for the last couple of nights what it means to have true faith. What are the requirements of true faith? And we came to the conclusion that were three things that all of us must do in order for our faith to be counted. We said that it had to be an intellectual realization. Secondly, we said that faith has to be something which is dynamic and pushes us to action. And then thirdly, we said that we have to accept all of Islam and embrace all of Islam. Now, the first question is this. What is it that God wants from us once we have true faith, once we've submitted to Him? What are our duties as believers? How will we go forward and solve the problems of mankind? So that's one question. And that question, inshallah, we'll spend the majority of the speech on. The other question, before we even go there, is what is our motivation? What do we get out of it? If we are believers, if we do the right things, if we do sacrifice, if we give in the way of Allah, what do we get? Right? It might sound selfish, but actually it's not selfish. There are divine promises. There's over 30 divine promises, promises from God in the Quran for believers, for true believers, over 30 of them. Two of them, inshallah, I'll be mentioning right now. Two wonderful promises that are there in the Quran for us. And inshallah, if there was more time to talk about those other promises, those things that God will grant us. So let me just start off by reading a verse of the Holy Quran. This is from Surah 3 and it's verse number 133. A'udhu billahi minash shaitani rajim. God says, "Wasari'u ila maghfiratin min rabbikum wa jannatin arduha as-samawati wal ard u'iddat lil muttaqin." He says, hasten to maghfirah, to mercy, to forgiveness, mir rabbikum, from your Lord. So hasten, rush to forgiveness from your Lord, and Jannah, a garden. How vast is the garden of Jannah? It says, as vast as the heavens and the earth. As vast as the heavens and the earth. One of the promises, one of the 30 to 40 promises that God gives the believers is paradise, being in paradise. And brothers and sisters, we have no idea how wonderful it will be to be in paradise. I was looking at some of the ahadith about paradise today, and our topic isn't on paradise, but maybe I can share some of the ahadith that what's waiting for you in the next world. This is what they say in some of the ahadith. These ahadith are related from Shia and Sunni sources. One of them is this, that when you go to paradise, that actually, no, this is, we'll step back for a second. They say each and every one of us has a place potentially where we would be in hell and a place in paradise. A place that we could be if we go the wrong way in hell. And when you go to paradise, you end up seeing where you could have been. And then you look at the place that God will give you. In order to make your happiness complete over there in paradise, there's something else that they do. They say death will be brought forward in the form of a black and white ram. Right? What does that mean? Inshallah, we'll see on the Day of Judgment. Death will be brought forward. People will be asked, do you know who this is? In hell and paradise. And everybody will recognize this is death. Death will be sacrificed. There is no death. And the people will be told, now you'll be here forever. That promise of being in paradise, after having seen hell, to be in paradise forever and ever, the hadith say, is so great, the farah and the happiness of the believers, that if anyone could have died out of happiness, the believers would have died out of happiness. They'll be glad, grateful, and that happy to be in that wonderful place, which as we know in the hadith, it's told us that in paradise is that which no eye has seen, no ear has heard, nor has it crossed human imagination. So everything we've heard up until now about paradise and how wonderful it is, that's nothing compared to the real deal. And then better than all of those wonderful blessings in paradise is the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So our motivation is paradise. But now I want to look a little bit at this verse. If you look at this verse, in the beginning it talks about musara'a. It says sari'u, rush. Well, the word musara'a is used for is to compete. Brothers and sisters, we're supposed to be competing for God's mercy and competing for paradise. So if someone asks us, what's your motivation as a believer? Not just that I go to paradise, but actually there are levels of paradise. There's closeness to God that one can attain. And ideally, the expectation from believers is that we compete over this. So Islam doesn't negate that desire in human beings to compete. It says redirect it and channel it. Regular people compete over houses, over money, over jobs, over cars, careers. But the believer, we say that we're the greatest of Allah's creation. We're much better than all of this. We're greater than the material world. Our motivation also should be much greater than that. So we don't compete over these small things. We compete over Allah's pleasure. Brothers and sisters, let me share something else with you. If you ever do have a group of believers, and inshallah we can be amongst those people, I've had the pleasure to be amongst some of those believers before, people who compete with one another when it comes to doing good deeds. They're competing with one another. There's some people who, they carry their own weight. There's other people who say, look, this is my opportunity. My time on the earth is short. I want to do as many good deeds as I can. I'll give you an example from when I was back in the Hausa. When I was back in the house, I joined the house when I was very young, and I had roommates from all over the world. Roommates from all over the world. I'm a young kid from America, I'm seeing how it is, and it's very interesting meeting these people from different backgrounds. Initially, I couldn't speak their language. We're learning. We start off by learning Farsi, then after learning Farsi, we start in the classes together, then we're all speaking broken Farsi together. It's interesting, we're in this group. What happens is some of the people who would be my roommates would be people who would be competing with me for good deeds. For instance, we used to serve chai, right? There was a brother, I remember, he would get up and before any of us would go to make chai, he would make chai. When it came to cleaning our room, he would go, and so maybe me, I'm trying to make sure that nobody takes advantage of me. We have turns. You go over and you do your, but he's competing. After a while, you start looking back. This guy's, he's serious about this. He keeps making the chai. Right? Being around those, it's infectious to be around people who are motivated, who are really trying to go to paradise, who are, you don't want to do it, that's fine. They start doing it. If you can have a family like that, what's that like? If you have a husband and a wife, children, siblings, and everybody's trying to outdo one another, everybody says the goal is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There are verses of the Quran, a story I want to share with you from the Quran. Maybe you brothers and sisters remember that story of Nabi Zakariya. Nabi Zakariya and his wife were very old, and miraculously they were blessed with a child. Miraculously. If you read the verses, and we've all read those verses in Surah Maryam, where he says that my wife was barren when she was young. My wife couldn't have children when she was young. Now Allah granted them children. But I don't want to talk to you about the miracle. I want to talk to you about why they got the miracle. Why did Allah bless them? The Quran talks about that. What was this family like? The family was like this. إِنَّهُمْ كَانُوا يُسَارِعُونَ فِي الْخَيْرَاتِ. They would compete with one another in good deeds. As opposed to those people who sit back, are you not doing your job enough? What are you doing? Angry at the other person? Trying to compete, right? And the Quran continues to talk about how humble they were, how fearful they were of God, how much they wanted Allah's mercy, and then Allah granted them Yahya. So we want to be like that. Islam doesn't promote laziness. As we saw from the verse, the command from the verse is actually to compete when it comes to these good things for Allah's mercy. And by the way, there's stories of the shuhada. That's another thing, inshallah, brothers and sisters, get the opportunity. When you go to Iran, inshallah, all of you, those of you who haven't been for ziyarah, inshallah, Allah grants you. This is Ramadan. We can make our du'as are answered, inshallah. For those of you who haven't been to Iraq, inshallah, Allah grant you that opportunity. For those of you who haven't been to Iran, inshallah, Allah grant you that opportunity there. There's something else that you might want to do when you go to Iran, though. When you go to Iran, you might want to go to the battle fronts, the places where the shuhada gave their lives, and hear the stories of those individuals. Those people who laid down their lives for Islam. Those are some impressive stories, brothers and sisters. I am sure later on, after the Hashd al-Sha'bi continues its work in Iraq, we're going to hear some impressive stories. The same with when people do jihad fi sabilillah, once they start competing for goodness, you hear some amazing stories. It's inspirational even later on. I want to share one of those stories. One of the shuhada, this young man gets killed, bomb goes off, guy gets killed, the guy falls on the ground, and when he falls on the ground, the brothers rush over after the bombs have landed. We're going to try and recover or help this brother get revived. We see the guy's lifeless. He's dead. In the guy's shirt is a piece of paper. On the piece of paper, this young man has written down sins of the week. My sins this week. I want to read what it says. Saturday. He says, I felt proud after I scored a goal against the opposing team. I was playing soccer. I scored a goal. I thought about it afterwards. I felt a little bit proud. That was Saturday. No haram, nothing like that. I felt a little bit proud. He says, Sunday. Sunday, I finished Salatul Layl quickly. I was making Salatul Layl. I rushed a little bit. I rushed a little bit with Salatul Layl. Monday. He says that I forgot to make my sajda to shukr. Always I would make sajda to shukr. Monday I was a little rushed. I forgot my sajda to shukr. He said Tuesday. Tuesday he's doing muhasaba. He says that I went to sleep without making wudu. There's rewards for if you make wudu before you go to sleep, then you get the reward of staying awake at night. Musara, competing when it comes to goodness. He says, Wednesday, I laughed out loud in a group. We were sitting and talking. I started cackling and laughing out loud. When I thought about it later, I didn't think that was a good thing. He said, Thursday. He said, the commander of the base passed salams to me first. You know, it's more thawab if you are the first to say salams. He says, the commander of the entire base, he said salam to me first. He said, Friday. Friday, he said, I didn't do all of the salawats that I would normally do. I only did 800. This guy's name was Hosseini, and he had just started high school. There are some amazing stories. Once brothers and sisters start competing for goodness, viewing this as an opportunity that's going to run out soon. Now, we said that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, compete for his mercy and Jannah. We talked about Jannah. What about competing for mercy? What we're going to try and do, brothers and sisters, is remind ourselves of what true Islam says. I mentioned this point that Islam doesn't promote laziness. It pushes us to achieve our potential, to push, to achieve, to become the best. One of the things that we'll see now, the difference between true Islam and other Islams, is this, that when it comes to mercy, asking Allah for mercy, maghfirah, in true Islam, we don't see mercy as a replacement for our going good deeds. Let me give you the simple explanation some people have. What's the simple explanation? They think, on the day of judgment, I've done a lot of sins, but I do have one hope. On the day of judgment, I've done a lot of sins, God will forgive me. God will let it slide. When we look at the ayat of the Quran, God forgives those who make effort. Believers have to be doing everything they can. Then they expect His mercy. Imagine a nation of believers who's sitting back and relaxed. We don't do our responsibilities. We don't stand up to the oppressors. We don't do anything and we're still expecting mercy. That doesn't happen. First, believers have to put in that work. So let's look at this verse also. This is Surah 20, verse number 82. God says this about Himself. He says, وَإِنِّي غَفَّارٌ. Truly I am غَفَّارٌ. I do forgive. لِمَنْ تَابَ وَآمَنْ. To those who make tawbah and have iman. ثُمَّ اهْتَدَى. And after that they're guided. So believers have to do their part, and then they expect that mercy from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, back to that second question, brothers and sisters. But please send a salawat ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. If we remember the last verse said that that heaven, that wonderful heaven, that's promised for those people who have taqwa, or iddat lil muttaqeen. The people who have taqwa, the people who do their responsibilities, the believers who act on their duties and honor their Islamic commitments. What we want to find out now is, what are those Islamic commitments? What is it? The second question was this. What does God expect from us once we're believers? What does Allah want from us? Brothers and sisters, we're going to touch on some topics which are very serious when it comes to Islamic spirituality. Getting close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Reforming the hearts. Changing ourselves. We're going to cover some of those things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala expects from us. And I say this, brothers and sisters, hoping that first it's a reminder for myself, but also, inshallah, for my brothers and sisters. The first issue God talks on in this verse is the relationship of the believer, male and female, to their personal wealth. What is the relationship that you and I are supposed to have with our wealth, our personal wealth? What does God expect from the believer? This is what Allah says in the Quran. الَّذِينَ يُنْفِقُونَ فِي السَّرَّاءِ وَالضَّرَّاءِ. Who are the muttaqeen? The muttaqeen are those who spend in times of ease and adversity. They spend. I'm going to mention a hadith, and it's a little tough, but this is what Islamic spirituality expects from us. Brothers and sisters, what we're going to see from the hadith is that we're not supposed to have any attachments to our wealth. It's not that Islam does not provide us with the dunya. That's fine. It provides us with the dunya. Am I supposed to be attached to the dunya? The hadith says this, Al-malu malullah. Wealth, property, our money, what we own, he says, Al-mal malullah. It belongs to God. How are we supposed to feel when it comes to our personal wealth, brothers and sisters? When it comes to our personal wealth, how do we feel about the wealth of another person? Right? Let's say one of your friends gave you the account, the password to his account, his checkbook, his or her checkbook, and they said, look, there's $10,000, or you guys use pounds, 10,000 pounds in this account. I'm moving out of town. I'm going to give you instructions on how to spend it. How would we personally feel towards that wealth, the wealth that's in the account? Is there any sort of attachment if the person says, send £500 to this person, or send $1,000 to that person, or take care of this, we're writing the checks. There's no personal inclination. There's no attachment to it. I'm spending without being attached. What does the hadith say? Whether in difficulty or ease, the person spends. We look and see what God needs from us at this moment, and we spend it on that. So the hadith, it continues, it says that Allah ja'alahu wada'a inda khalqi. God placed wealth as a wadi'a, as an amana in the hands of his creation. So the believer, the Muslim who has accepted Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is just waiting for Allah's command. Part of Allah's command is that I spend it on myself. Part of it is that I spend it on my children. Part of it is that I spend it in the way of Allah. There's no attachment to it anyway though. I'm just doing what my responsibilities are. And spending when it's difficult. Again, we start with our priorities, but spending a little bit in the way of Allah and making sure we don't get attached to our wealth. So that's one of the expectations that Allah has for us. There's another expectation. This one comes to the emotions of the believer. The emotions of the believer. How is the believer, male or female, supposed to handle their emotions? Especially when it comes to dealing with other people. And sometimes when the believer's been wronged by others. What does Allah expect? He says, the continuation of the verse, وَالْكَاذِمِينَ الْغَيْثِ. True believers are people who swallow their anger. Now this one, let's talk about it a little bit. As believers, we don't feel that anger is a bad thing. That a believer or mu'mina never gets angry. No matter what you do to that person. No, we get angry. We even have righteous anger. We have times when we're supposed to be angry. When it comes to the enemies of God, brothers and sisters, that anger is not supposed to go away. We don't ever feel a sense of peace when it comes to the enemies of God. Whether they're Yazid in the past, Shimr in the past, or Israel. Right? We as believers, we don't feel peace when it comes to that. Now, what God's going to do though, is he expects us to have that hatred when it comes towards the enemies, and then be able to swallow our anger when it comes towards other believers. When it comes towards other people we're supposed to forgive. I want to give you an example. In the time when Imam Khomeini was in Iraq, one of the Maraja who opposed the Ba'athists was Ayatollah Marhum, Ayatollah Hakim. The government, obviously, they were not nice to him. He ended his life. He went from Izza and Shoka to Ghurba. When he finally died and the government was very upset with him, Imam Khomeini held Majlis Fatiha for him. The government at that time was Hassan al-Bakr, but Saddam Hussein was the real guy in that government. And they were putting a lot of pressure on the believers at that time. When he held the Majlis Fatiha, government officials came in. It was a publicity stunt, they came in. They said everybody was in that Majlis. Those same people who had harmed Ayatollah Hakim, when they came into the Majlis, everybody stood out of respect for them. Not Imam Khomeini. He's in Iran. They can do anything. The anger doesn't leave when it comes to the enemies of Allah. We're not intimidated by them. That anger is supposed to be there. But how are we supposed to be with other believers? One of the verses of the Quran explains to us, we're supposed to be ruhama baynahum. That anger is there for the enemies. But amongst ourselves, merciful. Merciful amongst ourselves. Now, sometimes we're not willing, this may be a test when we're looking at ourselves now, because we're doing introspection, we're trying to see how can we get to these divine traits. The hadith, the verse of the Quran said, "Kadhimin al-ghayth." These people, they swallow their anger. How can I get like that? How can I be like that? What do I have to do that has to change? One of the things that we might find is lacking amongst us when it comes to being angry at the enemies, and then also showing mercy to the believers, is those believers who haven't expressed that anger when it comes to the enemies of God. Some believers, when it comes to the enemies of God, you don't see them, that rage they're supposed to have. They don't have it with those enemies of God. But then when it comes to other mu'mineen and mu'minat, you'd be surprised. I never spent that anger the way it was supposed to be. And then now when it comes to other people, I am ready. Sometimes we're like that with our spouses. Sometimes we're our own worst enemies. Sometimes we're unwilling to forgive. People make mistakes. We don't forgive. We don't forget. I remember in a story once, they said that once there was this couple, old couple, 60 years old. And these people, what they did when they were here on this, in this world, so it's not a true story. What they did when they were in this world is that they weren't very rich, but they always saved their money. And they lived to be 60 years old and be relatively healthy. And the reason was that the wife always insisted that they have bran muffins. So they died. They went in a plane crash. They died. They go to paradise. Once they go to paradise, then over there, the angel welcomes them into paradise. He says, Bismillah, come into paradise. And they come into paradise, and now they're looking around paradise. When they start looking around paradise, they look, and they see that there's wonderful clothes that are there waiting for them, being hung up in the thing. And the old man asks the angel suspiciously, he says, how much are those clothes? And the angel says, don't worry about it. This is paradise. The clothes are for you. He looks, he sees the best foods that you can imagine. He says, how much are the food? They said, the food's fine. He says, what about the decaf? He says, no, that's fine. They look outside the window, a golf course. Finally, the old man looks, he says, that look, I know there has to be, I'm sure there's the thing, sugar-free items. He said, no, you can have as much sugar, you can eat as much you want. Then the guy turned to his wife. He said, you and your bran muffins, we could have been here 10 years ago. Right? Not willing to forgive one another. But what happens is, let's say we are willing to be forgiving. We are willing to overlook flaws and faults. What does that do? How does that help us in our spirituality? That anger we're supposed to have on the enemies, but how does it help to be the first one to forgive? I want to give you a true story about one of the shuhada. There's a man named Muhammad Burunjerdi. They tell a story about his life. Why is it that God chooses some to be the shuhada, chooses some to be the leaders of the muttaqeen? This particular individual, he's known as the savior of Kurdistan. The savior. This guy, everybody looked up to him, ferocious leader from the time he was young. They're telling a story, a true story about his life. They said once he was traveling with two other members of the Revolutionary Guard, and he's moving towards a town. If any of you have gone in Iran on those little small roads, it's not fun to drive in Iran. So he's driving over there, and there's a truck behind him. The truck keeps trying to pass. So the Shaheed keeps trying to move out of the way to let the truck pass. Moving, the truck won't pass. Moving, the truck won't pass. Finally, he gets to an area we can let him pass, the truck passes. When the truck passes, he's beating on his horn. And then after that, the truck abruptly stops right in front of him. He almost hits the truck. A guy jumps out of the truck. He walks right up to the car, reaches in, and slaps the Shaheed on his face in front of his friends. The friends want to retaliate. These are members of the Revolutionary Guard. You don't just slap the commander. He says, no, I'm wrong. Forgive me. The people are so upset, so furious. They get back in the car, they go. They go over to the base, and now the Shaheed's doing his work. A call comes in. What's the problem? There's a truck driver, he's having an issue. He says, send him in. The truck driver comes walking in, and he sees now Shaheed Burunjerdi sitting behind the table with his military outfit. He realizes, I just slapped the leader of the entire base of Kurdistan. So now he's there, he's looking at him. He freezes. He said, what's the issue? He says that I wanted to go over and empty the load of the truck so I could go home. I want to go home and see my family. In front of him, he calls. He says, this brother is in a rush. He's in a hurry. Please let him unload his truck before the time. The guy's still stunned. He's looking at him. That's it? He said, go. Bismillah. The guy was so apologetic. Seeing that, his the Quran says what? They swallow the anger. He was wronged. He was in a position to take vengeance. He swallowed that anger for the sake of Allah. This guy, tears were rolling down his face. It changes people when others are competing to try and be close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, in order for us to get there, brothers and sisters, practical steps now. One of the things we need to work on is not being hypersensitive when it comes to criticism. There's some believers who are trying to do the right things, but then when somebody criticizes them, somebody says that you're making a mistake, even if they're wrong, sometimes believers have very thin skin. I'm willing to hear praise, alhamdulillah, but don't go over and tell me, Sheikh Usama, there's an issue. I can't take that. What's the way of the Ahlul Bayt, though, when it comes to handling criticism? This is from the Imam, the sixth Imam. He says that the most beloved of my brothers for me is the one who gives me my uyub, my flaws, as a gift. I wait for that brother or sister who will come to me and be honest with me and want to help me and want to help me see me as a better person and say that, brother or sister, you're making a mistake here. I want somebody that's the most beloved of my brethren. Hadith. As opposed to hypersensitivity. Something else that'll help us deal with people when they are talking to us. Right? Some people, the time when we get angry is when we start, when we're having conversations, the conversations get a little bit heated. What are some advice from the Ahlul Bayt so we can be those people who swallow their anger? One of the things the Ahlul Bayt teaches is this. They say that, why do we discuss? What are we looking for? When you and I have a discussion, when we're sitting around, when we're talking to one another, what are we looking for? Is the goal Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Hadith now. It says, اضربوا بعض الرأي ببعض. When you talk to people, bounce your ideas off of them. Talk to people in such a way that other people can bounce your ideas. Talk with those who have opposing ideas. Bounce your ideas off of others. With those who have opposing ideas, it says, يتولد منه الصواب. The truth will emerge. If I'm looking for, if you're looking for, when we sit down and we talk to other people, when we're discussing with other people, we're looking for the truth. It's all about Allah. I can hear other people out. I can bounce my ideas off of those who disagree with me, but all I'm looking for is the truth. God will show me the truth. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will show me the truth. And that's what I'm there for. Now, I have another thing. Sometimes when we're talking to people, we've noticed this. I know it happens to me. It probably happens to many of you. Sometimes you can tell when you're having a conversation with somebody, and you can tell that right now is not the time to have this conversation. If we keep having this conversation, I'm going to get very upset. I might say some things I regret. Brothers and sisters, sometimes you and I can tell this is happening. We know that there's anger now. Persons, either they keep mentioning or the way they're talking or what they want to talk about, right now is not the right time. What do I do in this situation? I want to control my anger. I want to swallow my anger. The hadith tells us this, that when we're talking and we're getting angry, that's the time for us to be silent. We have to tell the other person, right now is not such a good time for me to talk. We'll revisit this. We'll talk later. We'll continue the conversation. I haven't forgotten about the issue, but right now I can tell I'm getting upset. If I continue, I might do ghiba, I might backbite. I might insult. There's no need for me to continue having this conversation right now. But by the way, the hadith says that we're supposed to be silent. I'm going to ask you for a few minutes. I'm going to talk. I'm not going to talk now. Not do we tell the other person, you better shut up. I'm getting angry. Right? The hadith didn't say that. I'm getting angry, I will be silent. Now, the verse continued with those traits of the muttaqeen. The other traits, the last trait of the muttaqeen that we're going to talk about now, it says, وَالْعَافِينَ عَنِ النَّاسِ. Those who forgive people. It didn't say عَافِينَ عَنِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ, by the way. عَنِ النَّاسِ, people. Those who forgive people. Brothers and sisters, this is another thing that we have to work on, another trait that's going to help our spirituality. There are many times in our lives things come up, but they're not major issues. They're non-issues. When we think about that big picture that we're looking for, taking over the world for the 12th Imam, these little arguments that are there between people, many times they're non-issues. I'll tell you something else, though. Sometimes when you're dealing with people, they don't apologize. Sometimes other people have wronged me. They're not the first to apologize, though. How can I be afina nin nas? What I can do
is I can learn to forgive people first.
My goal is something so big, so vast, so important. Non-issues or things I can overlook. It's okay. I've gotten it out of my heart. I've forgiven you. Like that story we have with Malik Ashtar, that young man went and he threw something at Malik. And Malik didn't know who Malik was. They said, "Do you know who you just threw?" Like say, he threw a rotten fruit or something. They said, "Do you know who you just threw that at? That's Malik Ashtar." He runs. He finds Malik in the mosque, ready to apologize. "I'm sorry, I had no idea who you..." He says, "No, I was praying for Allah to forgive you. Praying for Allah to forgive you." What happens, brothers and sisters, if we can be afin an nas, if we can be those people who forgive? Forgive first. I want to give you one true story, inshallah we'll end. The true story is this. It's about the leader. May Allah protect him and all of our maraja. The brothers who were with the leader, they said, "We went to an area which was predominantly Sunni, a Sunni majority area. The leader had been exiled to that area." He'd been exiled to that area back before in the times of the revolution. He says, when he goes back to this area, now as the leader of the revolution, he recognizes those people who are there. They're calling one another on a first name basis, right? Because he sees them. People are so happy to see him, they're crying tears of joy. The leader starts to ask. He says, "Where is that guy who was the police chief?" They said, "Oh, he's old, he's moved on." He says, "That guy, I want to see him." And then he talks to the people, his guys who are with him. He says, "I want you to go over and find that guy, wherever he is. And I want you to bring him to me with full respect, with full respect." So it's okay. We find out who the guy is. We go over. They say we roll up at his house. And we roll up at his house, knock on the door. An elderly Sunni gentleman comes and he comes to the door with a cane. When he comes to the door, we say that we're here on behalf of the leader. Do you know who he is? The leader wants us to see you. And he was like, they said the blood drained out of his face. We told him the leader, the blood drains out. "Why? What does he want?" He says, "The leader wants to see you." They said the cane fell out of the guy's hand. He said, no, I don't want to see him." They said, "No, you have to come see him." The guy starts begging them, "Please, don't take me to see him." They said, "Well, you have to go. He sent us. He said, you're coming." He starts begging him. He says, "Look, by the right of whoever you worship, by the right of Zahra, don't take me." They say, "You gotta come. You're coming with us." He said, "Bring him." They go over. They bring him into the car. They drive over to that area where the leader's residence is. They come out of the car. They're going inside. They open up the thing. Inside there, just like a small fountain with like a pipe. The guy goes over and he holds on to the pipe. He's like, "I'm not going." Finally, they say, "Look, let's go inside. Tell the leader, look, we brought him here. The guy's not coming in. We apologize. Oh, but he's here." He says, "Where is he?" He says, "Out in the hayat, out in the yard." He says, "Okay, I'll go see him." When he comes out to see him, the guy starts begging. "Sayyid, don't kill me." He says, "Oh, Sayyid, don't kill me." He says, "I missed you." He comes over, he starts hugging the guy. He takes the guy by his hand. He leads him into the room. He says, "Get some fruits for him," stuff like that. He starts asking, "Where are you staying right now?" The guy's staying in some beat up old house. He says, "Make sure you take care of his house. Does this guy have insurance?" He doesn't have insurance. "Make sure you take, sit 1-2 hour sitting, talking." Then he says, "Okay, I guess our visit's over. It's time for you to go back home." The guy says, "I don't want to go back home. I want to go with you to Tehran." He says, the leader starts laughing. He says, "No, that's... you got things to take care of. Bismillah, you'll go." Now the guards are there. The same guys who brought him in, they start asking him the question. They said that, "What's the story with you? We come over to get you. The leader says he wants to bring you with full respect. And you're like, I'm not going. Then once you're there, then now you're saying you want to go with him to Tehran?" He said, "You don't know what happened." He says, "When he was in exile over here, I was the chief of police. I would bring this guy in," Ayatollah Khamenei at that time. "I would kick him. I would beat him. The slaps that I did, the times that I would insult his mother." He says, "And then after that, once the revolution came in charge,
From that time, I've been thinking, what did I do to him? Waiting for the day when they come to my door, thinking they're going to rip me to pieces. Right? The verse of Quran says, those people who forgive others, والعافين عن الناس. What's the result of that, though? This guy embraced the path of Ahlul Bayt. His wife embraced the path of Ahlul Bayt. His children embraced the path of Ahlul Bayt. Brothers and sisters, if we want to bring as many people to Imam Mahdi, to God, we have to make sure that we have this trait. May Allah accept what was said and heard in His way. May He make us the true believers. May He protect all the mu'mineen, mu'minat, mustada'afin, wherever they are, all of the maraja, and especially the leader. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.